look at the 10th chapter of Matthew this morning. I'll read verses 32 and 33. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. 3 weeks ago this morning, we had a message on the high priesthood of Jesus. I want to pursue that thought a little more and you'll remember that Aaron, the high priest of the old covenant system, he was to have on his vesture the names of the 12 tribes or the 12 sons of Israel on his breastplate and also on his shoulders. And when he went in to administer in the high priestly office into the presence of God, he was the only one that was permitted to go into the presence of God. And he, once a year, he was to bear the names of the children of Israel before God as a memorial continually. Now Jesus is our high priest. Aaron was a type of him. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus came from heaven to earth on a redemptive mission. He accomplished that when he gave his life and shed his blood on Calvary for the remission of sins. Amen. Then he arose from the dead. I believe this, that Jesus rose from the dead. And I believe that in the course of a few days, approximately 40, that he ascended and went back to heaven. Amen. And now Jesus is our high priest and he's appearing in the presence of God for us. Amen. The scripture says in Hebrews 9:24 that Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, I believe that Jesus is there right now. When he went back to heaven, he entered into another phase of his ministry, and that was an intercessory ministry. And I believe that he's there right now, appearing in the presence of God for us, making intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25 says he is able to save all them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, he is alive forevermore, and death has no more dominion over him, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And he's appearing in the presence of his Father, God, right now, while we're down here in this little service. He's appearing in the presence of God, entreating God, that God, through the Spirit, will visit this little service this morning, visit all of our hearts, administer to our needs, and help us all to go away from here lifted up and encouraged and strengthened and with a bright outlook on life. Now, he's there right now doing that. When you're sick, he's there right now pleading for you. When you're in any problems or any troubles, he's there to appear in the presence of God for you. And now he appears in the presence of God with scars in his hands and in his feet. And with a scar in his side where the spear was thrust. And with stripes on his back. Reminding his father, now I received these scars. I was wounded for those people's transgressions. I was bruised for their iniquities. I was chastised for their peace. I got these stripes on my back here for their healing. And now, Father, I paid the price for this, and I want you to bless them people. Amen. Appearing in the presence of God for us. And now he says that he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And just as Aaron bore the names of the 12 sons of Israel before God as a memorial continually, so Jesus bears the names of every one of us. He knows our first names, and he knows just where we are and what our address is and where our bedroom is, and when we need help in the middle of the night, he knows right where we are and knows what our names are, and he's bearing our names continually as a memorial before God, before his Father. Now, in the verses we read this morning, he says, if you confess me before men. Now, Jesus wants to be confessed. Just as he appears in the presence of God for us, he wants us to appear in the presence of men in this world for him.
Amen.
And to glorify him and honor him. And he says, if you confess me before men, I will also confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Now that means a great deal. It means a great deal for you and me to confess him. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, to shine, for us to shine as lights in the world and declare God's doings among the people. There's one word that I feel ought to be stricken clear out of saints' vocabulary, and that's the word luck. We talk about being lucky. We ought to acknowledge the blessings of God. That God did this for me. One young girl, she got this idea very really. She was in school and God had done something special in their home and for their family during this week. So when she went to school the first of the week, she testified to this, to the teacher. The teacher said, well, you certainly were lucky. And she said, just like that, not lucky, but blessed.
Amen. Yeah.
God had blessed her.
Yeah.
It wasn't luck. And we need to confess him.
Amen.
I was thinking of a text in the 3rd chapter of Proverbs, verses 5 and 6, said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct thy paths. If you and I are careful to do that, careful to acknowledge him, to seek his will in everything we do and in all the changes of our lives, and to acknowledge him when he has led us and blessed us in those ways that were good for us, he says he'll direct our paths. Means a great deal to just acknowledge the Lord in everything. Then he said, if you deny me I'll deny you before my Heavenly Father. What does it mean to deny Him? It means to fail to confess Him.
Amen.
And also, the Apostle Paul, writing to his son in the gospel, Timothy, he says, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. What does deny mean in that case? It means refusing to suffer. We don't accept the suffering that goes along with living for God. All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But if we reject and refuse the suffering that goes along with living a godly life, then He says that's denying Him. And He will deny us. This is all predicated on the condition that we confess Him before men, that we live for Him, honor Him in our lives, and declare His doings among the people. In the third chapter of Revelation, verse 5, He says, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. God is interested in you and I being overcomers.
Amen.
And He wants to bless people who will live victorious lives for Him. Now there's considerable sacrifice. There's considerable self-denial. There's considerable suffering in the flesh. And all of this connected with living a victorious life and overcoming in this world, having a triumphant faith and an overcoming experience and relationship with God. There is considerable involved in that, but Jesus is interested in doing business with that kind of people.
Amen.
And He said, if we overcome, then He will confess our names before His Father and before the angels. Again, we're parties to this. It's contingent upon our living a triumphant, victorious, overcoming life and having that kind of an experience and that kind of faith, overcoming the world and overcoming sin and overcoming the devil and maintaining a victorious experience. He says, I'll confess Him before my Father and before the angels. Why is that important, to be confessed before the angels? Every blessing that we get comes from God. But He said His angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation. Now, I don't think that I speak disrespectfully of angels, celestial beings, when I speak like this, that God is the author of every blessing and everything that comes to us, and the angels are the delivery boys. They're the ones that sent forth to deliver those blessings to us. And Jesus said that, if you live overcoming, victorious lives, I'll confess you before my Father, and He'll be willing to bless you, and I'll confess you before the angels, and they'll bring the blessings. They'll get them to you. He said, we've come to an innumerable company of angels in this relationship that we have with God and in the church of God, where we assemble together and worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We've come to an innumerable company of angels. Now, they're here now. We don't see them, but they're here right now. Every time two or more of God's people get together to to worship God in spirit and in truth, the angels are right there flying hither and yon to distribute to the necessity of the saints. And to get to you and me the help and the enlightenment and the encouragement and the blessings that we need. I'll confess you before my Father, and He'll prepare the benefits and blessings and answers to prayer for you, and then I'll confess you to the angels. They're the ones that bring them and deliver them to your doorstep. In the second chapter of Revelation, verse 17, He says, to him that overcometh, there that is again. Folks, that's what you and I are to strive for. We're to strive to overcome everything that's contrary to the will of God in our lives. All of our natural traits and dispositions. Oh, you say, I'm just this way. I'm just naturally this way. My daddy was this way, and my grandfather was this way, and I'm this way. Well, it's time the chain was getting broken up. Amen. I believe and teach that if a full and free and uttermost salvation, saved and sanctified, delivers you and me from the native depravity that we got from Adam back there, and we believe that it does, then why would it be unreasonable to suppose that it would deliver me from dispositions and traits and things I got from my immediate forebears? We don't have to do like our daddy did, or have dispositions like he had, I'll put it that way. But God will help you and I to be partakers, or you and me, to be partakers of His divine nature. Now He says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, I've made a little research on this white stone. And I found that among different people in ancient times, the white stone was used for different purposes. And there were perhaps a half a dozen different things among different people that the white stone was used for. But there were two of them that appealed especially to me as fitting into this. In ancient times, the judges in civil courts, or in criminal courts, that it was criminal courts, if a person charged with a crime appeared before the judge and the crime had not sufficiently been proved to lay conviction on him, and he was acquitted, the judge handed him a white stone. That signified his acquittal, innocency. If he were convicted, he gave him a black stone. Now, I like that thought here. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. He removes the condemnation and we stand acquitted. Stand innocent before Him. As though we had never committed a sin in our life, we stand just that free and clear before Him. That means white stone. Innocency. Innocent Because Christ bore our sins. God placed on Him the iniquity of us all. And when we come under the covenant provisions of the plan of salvation, that casts our sins on Jesus, and we stand just as innocent as though we had never committed a sin. Now He said in His Word that they'll no longer teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother. He's speaking about the conditions under this new covenant, saying, "Know the Lord, for they'll all know me from the least to the greatest, and I will be merciful to their transgressions, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." That's great.
Amen.
A white stone.
Yes.
Signifying your innocence. Then there was another use of the white stone that I like just as well. And I think it fits in here just as well. That use that I just referred to has reference to our obtaining salvation and being acquitted before God. This one that I'm going to refer to now has reference to people who have already obtained salvation and are children of God, and their use of the white stone. There was a custom in those Bible times of people that met together and they formed a friendship that they would take a white stone and divide it in half. Each party would write his name on his piece of stone, and then they would exchange, and that left each one of them carrying the stone with the other party's name in it. Then wherever they went, or at any time they needed hospitality or favors, accommodations, and they come in contact with any of this person's relatives, they could present the stone that had the man's name in it, and it would obtain favors and hospitality for them. They could get a place to sleep. They could get food to eat. They could get protection. They'd get the kind of help that they needed. And I read an incident of one party that he and another party had exchanged stones, and these stones would pass down from one generation to another. If the one that gave the stone were to decease, the stone would go to his eldest son. They passed down the line. And this man had entered into a relationship with another man, and they had exchanged stones. And years later, he was traveling in a strange country. But he learned that this man's son lived there. So he went in search of him. And he contacted a man and was asking about this man. And of course the man was a little wary. And he didn't immediately make his identity known, but he called the man by name. The man questioned him a little bit, and he produced a stone that had this man's name in it. When this other party saw the stone, he said, "I have the other part of that at my house." Said, "It's just like this." says, you can go home with me and you can eat at my table and sleep in my house. You can have the accommodations and help that you need. Now, Jesus said, if you overcome, I'll give you a white stone and in it a name written that no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. And when we have the white stone, the witness of God's Spirit in our hearts, that we're children of God, His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and we have the white stone with His name in it, we can go to heaven's storehouse and into the presence of God and just lift up the white stone, come in Jesus' name, and get anything we want. God has a big storehouse back there containing everything that humanity needs in our lives. Spiritual blessings, physical and material blessings, and temporal blessings. Everything that humanity needs in our lives, He's got a large storehouse back there. And when we come and present the white stone, the witness of our conscience and of God's Spirit in our conscience, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and we come trusting in Jesus and in His holy and righteous name, present our white stone, God just begins reaching back there and getting everything that we need and bringing it out. Give Him a white stone, and in it a name written that no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And you know there's something about salvation. There's something about the witness of God's Spirit with our spirit that we're children of God that no one knows save us. We know that. And we are conscious of our relationship with God, and we can come to Him in all confidence. But the world doesn't know that. And they wonder how we have the faith we have. And they wonder why we receive the blessings and favors and things from God that we get. And they don't get that. It's all a mystery to them. But we have the white stone. And when we present the white stone, that brings the results. In the third chapter of Revelation, verse 12, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now there's a little change here. Still dealing with overcomers, that's not changed. But he's going to do some writing of names on us. You see, he's bearing our name before the Father. And he's writing his name all over us for us to bear his name before the world. But now he's pretty particular about who bears his name. He said to him that overcometh. God's word said, let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And he doesn't want people involved in iniquitous things and dabbling in the things, things of this world. He doesn't want them bearing his name. It's a reproach to his name. It's bearing his name in vain. When we bear His name before the world and we're just dabbling around the same the world is. But He wants us overcoming the world. He wants us overcoming sin. He wants us overcoming self and the flesh life and everything connected with it and pertaining to it. And all the works of darkness. He wants us overcoming all of that. Then He said, I'm going to write My name on you and you can bear it before the world. I'm going to put the name of My God on you. I'm going to put the name of the city of My God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from God out of heaven. And that is the church of God. Paul said in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, said, ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. We have come to all of that in the church of God. The New Jerusalem. Jerusalem which is above, which is free. It's the mother of us all. The New Jerusalem is associated with the New Covenant. The Old Jerusalem was associated with the Old Covenant. And He said she's in bondage with her children. But here we have the New Jerusalem which is above, which is free, and she's the mother of us all. This is the city that John saw coming down out of God from heaven. And that was in the 21st chapter of Revelation, verse 9, when the Spirit said to him, come hither, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And He showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The bride, the Lamb's wife. What is the bride, the Lamb's wife? In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, He makes it clear, He gives a discussion there of the man and his wife, naturally, and what their relationship is. Then He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The church is the bride, the Lamb's wife, and that's this city that John saw coming down out of heaven. He says, I'm going to write that name on you. God just recognizes one name for a church. And He says, I'm going to write My new name on you. In the 14th chapter of Revelation, and verse 1, says, and I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their forehead. Now, I know there's a great deal of speculation on the 144,000 today. This is symbolic language here. It's all figurative. Over in the 7th chapter of Revelation, we have this same thing discussed. And the angels on the four corners of the earth holding the four winds were instructed to hold back their winds until they had sealed the servants of God in their foreheads and in their right hands. And it goes ahead to name the 12 tribes of Israel, and out of each one of them there were 12,000 that were sealed. Ancient Israel was a type of spiritual Israel. And this is all symbolic and figurative, and 12 is a symbolic, prophetic figure signifying completeness, fullness, entirety. And when He sealed out of all the 12 tribes of Israel, that covered all of Israel. And He sealed 12,000 out of each tribe, that was a complete, entire sealing. And we have 12 twelves, which is 144, And here is 144,000 signifying the 12 twelves, the entirety, the completeness of the church of God as it appeared here in prophetic vision. And they all were sealed with their Father's name in their foreheads. The forehead is symbolic of intellect, of the mind, intelligence. The right hand is symbolic of fellowship. That's a common expression, the right hand of fellowship. And it's symbolic of that fellowship. Those winds that the angels were holding in the four corners of the earth, they're symbolic of the doctrines that were to break in upon the earth, but they were commanded to hold those back until the children of God were all sealed with the doctrine of God, the true gospel of Christ. Then they released the winds of doctrine in this world, and the apostle Paul in the fourth chapter of Ephesians spoke about us being no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but we're sealed in our intellect, our knowledge, our mind of the truth of the doctrines of God's Word. Amen. And they were all sealed. This entire number. Said in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and the 19th verse, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Now the Lord knows the ones that are His. And they're qualified to bear His name. He wants to be properly represented in this world and glorified in the lives of His people. But He wants overcomers, victorious people, people that are sound in doctrine and rooted in the truth. The truth of God's Word. He wants them bearing His name before the people of this world. He doesn't want to be misrepresented. He doesn't want His name connected up with any shabby living and any of the erroneous doctrines of this world. He doesn't want His name involved in that. But He wants you and me to be out in the clear, living for Him. Then we're qualified to bear His name. Just as He bears our name as a continual memorial before our Father in heaven, so are we qualified now to bear His name before the people of this world. And finally, He said in the 16th chapter of John, verses 23 and 24, He says, hitherto ye have asked nothing in My name. He's talking to His apostles, and they hadn't asked anything in Jesus' name. They just asked Jesus. They were right there with Him, and they just asked Him. But now, He was going to leave them and He was going back to the Father. And He said, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in My name, He will do it. Our prayers go to God by the way of Christ. We must acknowledge Christ and pray in His name. Nothing ever gets through to God that Christ is not honored in, and that Christ does not approve. When He approves our petition, we ask according to His will. He passes it right on to His Father. This is all right. His Father sends the answer to our prayers back, and that all comes from God, but that comes by the way of Jesus. And it's for Jesus' sake that God blesses you and me.
Amen.
We're living in a time when people feel like if they believe there's a God, that's all right. That'll be sufficient. You'll believe in God. We can believe in God all we want to and never be saved till we believe in Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus is God's Son and is our Savior. The sacrifice for our sins. We're going to have to recognize Jesus to be saved. Yes. That's what he said. So our prayers go to God by the way of Jesus. We have to recognize Him.
Amen.
The answer comes back to us from God by the way of Jesus. He's the mediator. He's the stand between. And the one that appears in the presence of God for us, our high priest.
Amen.
Amen.